Good morning.
Good morning.
Once again. So, today we are going back to Luke, the place where we left last week, Luke chapter 22. Before we go there, I have a question for you. Are you an ambitious person? Are you an ambitious person? Do you have an ambition in your life? Everybody has ambitions, right? I don't know if you grew up in a school where they asked to write essay about ambition, but in our school, every year they ask to check where we are heading. So when they ask, we want to be the greatest. So what do you write? I want to be police officer. I want to be a military man. I want to be a politician. I want to be somebody great. You know, everyone chooses the same. And this is a common discussion everywhere, right? We question, who is the greatest? If you ask somebody who's in the movie field, you say, Hrithik Roshan is greatest, Prabhas is the greatest. The politician, my politician is the greatest. Even in the Christian circles, who is the greatest? Sammy Williams, the greatest preacher. We tend to do that, right? Who is the greatest? I am the greatest. He is the greatest. We tend to do that all the time. But what does Bible say? Who is the greatest person? And can we be ambitious to be a greatest person? Should we be ambitious? That's what today's scriptures portion deals with. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30 is our scripture portion today. I'm reading from ESV version. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30 is our scripture portion. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the king of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Verse 28. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. May God bless this reading in our midst. Luke loves dinners. And this is again at the dinner discussion. Of course, this is a final dinner. That's why we call it Lord's Supper. And in the final dinner, he's teaching the final lessons. And you can see the earlier lesson last week we have seen Jesus Christ taught them about how his death on the cross, it's not a loss, it's a victory. Victorious death of Christ Jesus. That's what we have seen. And his body that he has given so that it might be broken for us, so that we might live. Right? We have seen the illustration. We eat the dead chicken, dead bread, dead plants, so that we might live. He gave his body to be broken, to die on the cross for our sake, so that we might live. What happened on the cross? He canceled the debt. Whose debt? Our debts. For all sins, he canceled completely and freed us from the curse of the law. That's why Christ's victorious death on the cross freed us from the curse of the law. And that's what he taught disciples at this dinner, last table. And with his blood, he sealed the covenant. He sealed the covenant. Now nobody, it's a covenant, it's a promise, nobody can break. He sealed the covenant with his blood. And what kind of covenant is this? This is Jeremiah 31:33, talking about the new covenant. He says, I will make with the house of Israel after those days declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. You know the understanding of this verse? It means when he says, when he writes the law on our hearts, it means he gives the desires so that we might follow this law. See, that's why if you're a Christian, if you're a new creation in Christ, you'll have desires to please Christ. You see, you want to submit to the law. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. You have this relation and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and teach his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. What a great delight to be forgiven. He says, I will remember your sins no more. This is the new covenant that Jesus Christ made. And that's what he taught. And we see how it ended. It ended with Jesus Christ prophesying about the one who is going to betray him. And then in verse 23, they had a question among them, who could be that one who is going to betray? That's how this discussion came. You see, who is the one who is going to betray Jesus Christ? And someone said, of course, we see that Judas Iscariot is the one and who left. So, he is the one who left the church early. Judas Iscariot was the one who left the church service early. And they were discussing about that. Who is going to be the one who is going to betray? And I think they might have felt, let's stop discussing about the negative things. Let's discuss about something positive. Not the least. Let's discuss. Verse 24, he says, who is going to be the greatest? And this discussion is not normal discussion. It went to the dispute. See, he says in verse 24, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. You see, they have this discussion that who will be the greatest. I think I will be the greatest. See, I am the gray hair person in this group. I think I am the greatest. No. I think I am the greatest because I am a little closer, you know. So this discussion went to dispute, argument. They want to be greatest. But look at Jesus Christ. He did not condemn them. He was clarifying what is greatest. He says, no, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who are in authority over them are called benefactors. This is verse 25. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become the youngest. Verse 26. So he was not condemning those who are chasing to be the greatest, or working, or as living to be the greatest. You should be ambitious to be the greatest. A Christian should be ambitious. You can't live a life, like idle, facing the day without any goal. You have to be ambitious. Jesus expects us to be ambitious. What? How? In a biblical way. You be ambitious. You want to be greatest. Not Jesus here not commanding to choose to be the great in this world, but he says greatest in his kingdom. He is talking about in his kingdom. Look at verse 29-30. As Father assigned me, he will also assign the thrones. Verse 30. In my kingdom, you will sit on thrones judging 12 tribes. You see, you should be seeking to be greatest, but not here in the kingdom. And that's the conclusion even in the Sermon on the Mount. Father who rewards you. Live a life in the sight of the Father so that he might reward you. And don't lay pressures here. Lay there in heaven. You see, the whole point even in the Sermon on the Mount, all his ministry is about the same. You see, to be greatest, but not here in the kingdom. So how will it look like? If you are seeking to be greatest in the kingdom of Christ, how will it look like? He says, verse 26, greatest among you should be youngest, and the leader should serve. a leader should serve. This should be our ambition, to be the greatest, to be a servant. Who is the servant? And he gives an example in verse 27. I among you as the one who serves in this table. And you remember John 13 also, the same context. What's happening at the Lord's table? He was serving them, washing their feet. And that's what he is giving. I am the one, but I am the one who am serving here. We should follow Christ in leadership. Cultivate servant leadership. That's the greatest position, role, responsibility that you can seek for. Servant leadership. And that cannot be done in a day. It has to be cultivated. Cultivate servant leadership. Christ, like Christ. And today from this scripture portion, we will see three principles to become a Christ-like servant leader. Three principles. It's wrong to seek our name to be great, but it is biblical to seek Christ's name to be great. And that's what Christ is encouraging us, to seek His name great on this earth. And verse 24 to 25, we see Jesus Christ clarifying them, asking them to forsake the worldly ideas of leadership. You see, when the dispute raised in verse 24, he clarified them, saying, King of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who are in authority over them are called benefactor. He is clarifying to forsake the worldly idea. Verse 26, but not so with you, he says. Verse 26, the beginning part, he says, not so with you. You should not be like Gentiles. Forsake the worldly ideas of leadership. And this has been the struggle for disciples throughout their life. You remember, it's not once happened. It is the struggle of disciples. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were they discussing on the way? And you know what were they discussing? They were discussing who is going to be the greatest. Mark chapter 9 verse 33. And Luke chapter 9 46. An argument rose among them to which of them was the greatest. Luke chapter 9. And now we are in Luke chapter 22. And then actually the parallel passage in Matthew. Actually John and James, they came with their mom. And John chapter 9 gives a hint. Zebedees are cousins of Jesus Christ. So Zebedees, John's and James, they bring their mom to Jesus Christ so that they can make this scene little sentimental. Hey, we are cousins, huh? Jesus Christ. And James and John are not asking. Aunt is asking. Jesus Christ's aunt is asking, can you give the thrones next to you in your kingdom to James and John? How much passion they are having to be the greatest. John MacArthur said, these guys don't even have a zip code, pin code of the humility. I mean, like, nowhere close. You look at their heart, arrogance, filled with pride to be the greatest. You remember the dinner lesson in Luke 14? What did Jesus say in the dinner lesson? Don't choose places of honor. And that's what they're actually doing. He was all the way confronting Pharisees, don't try to exalt yourselves. And even disciples are trying to do that. They have an unhealthy competition. Sometimes we do have in the church, right? Unhealthy competition. We are the greatest. We are the greatest. And we have a wrong idea of leadership also. What is that wrong idea world is having? Jesus Christ is explaining. Forsake this worldly idea of leadership. What is this worldly idea for leadership? He says, the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. What is lordship? The Lord and the slave. Master and slave. When the Lord commands, the slave should obey. What do they want? They want dominion.
whatever I say should be fulfilled. Submit to me. Everybody submit to me.
And that's how even the world communicates, right? What power? How is power displayed? By showing how much they can destroy others. Power is displayed by showing how much I can destroy you. You see? That's how the gentle success, he's talking about the nations, like how a nation talks about the greatness. They say, we have nuclear weapon. One bomb I release, you're gone. I have more powerful weapons. That's how they display, they threaten. And that's how the world works. In the movies, who is a hero? Who is a hero? Bully, right? Whoever bullies, you know, women, elderly, and we cherish in that our great hero. Even in the world also. Are how he when a bully teases somebody in the group, are he's very, very smart, yeah. Boys, they are heroes. Why? They can destroy you. That's how the world sees leader. And that's who we are actually. That's how we grew. Why do the babies cry? I am the center person. I am the hero. Serve me. Listen to me. Serve me. Not always for the food or discomfort. They want attention. You obey me. And that's how we grew also in the family. Whatever I say should be done. To our siblings, to our parents. I told you to do this. You see? I want my dominion. If you're not doing this, gone. Sulking. That's pride. In relationships, wives and husbands, siblings, with the parents, and even in the church, you want to do in your own way, not a biblical way. That comes from a prideful, and let me tell you, the prideful heart is the one that God hates. What is the first sin that ever happened? Satan, at his heart, exalted himself than who he is. That's why Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. The first thing he starts, haughty eyes, pride. And I remember this James is really powerful, his illustration. He says in James 4:6, he gives more grace to the humble, but there he says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, or else resists the proud, which means like putting all his effort to restrict them. If you have pride in your heart, if you are seeking dominion, your dominion, your lordship, Christ, God opposes such a person. That is worldly leadership, which we should forsake, which Christ is encouraging us to forsake. And next, what does he say? What is this worldly leadership? And in those in authority over them are called benefactors. Benefactors means those who get benefited. You see, those who are in authority, they want to be benefited. You serve me. I am the leader. You serve me. You see? And this is culturally, there are wrong ideas also. In China also, it's a pride to have many servants. If you have too many servants, he is the greatest. Many people are serving one person and I am the greatest. And many people today are depressed. You know why? I'm unhappy. The world says because they lack self-esteem. No, they have too much of self-esteem. They consider too much of themselves. Think that everybody should worship them and serve them. It's a wrong idea. Authority is not to be served. That's how the world thinks. But that should not be in our case. We are in a culture that is deeply committed to comfort, health and safety, David Platt said. Deeply committed. You serve me. What do I get if I do this? We live for pleasures. Best life now. Fill the barns. Serve me. And that when that doesn't happen, we get depressed. We want authority. Which means whenever we want people to serve you, you want to be in authority. You want to be the greatest in a wrong way. And Jesus is saying, you shouldn't be seeking this. You should not seek to be benefactors. That's a wrong idea. But, you know, who is the helper? Who is the helper? We have the wrong idea. Well, we look down when we say helper. But who are the helpers in the Bible? We have seen two helpers. If you know Bible, there are two helpers. Number one, in Genesis, suitable helper, wife. And in Psalms, who is the helper? God Himself is the helper. Psalm 121. You see? But we seek opposite way. We think opposite way. Jesus is saying, forsake that. Forsake this idea of being served by many people. Don't have this consumer mentality. Everybody should serve me. 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their own parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpeaceable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, he says. This is a wrong idea, Jesus says. Are you seeking this? If your idea of being the greatest is to have dominion, your word to be the top, submitted, and if you are seeking everybody to serve you, then that's a wrong idea. Forsaking. That's evil in the sight of the Lord. And the second principle, that's the first principle, forsaking the wrong ideas. The second principle, we can see this in 26 and 27, he says, but not so with you. There's a contrast showing about how we should not seek like Gentiles. Rather, the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader should serve. And he also gives an illustration how at the table you are all reclining. In verse 27 at the end, he says, but I am among you as the one who serves. Follow me. I am the leader. Who is the leader? There is no debate. Actually, when this discussion came, David Guzik, he said, Jesus could have shut their mouths with one word, saying, when they are discussing who is the greatest, dummies, I am the greatest. He can end the conversation there. But see the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't only just confront the sin, he's redemptive. He helps them to grow, understand. You see, he says, I am the leader, I am the greatest, follow me. I am serving. You see? I am serving. Philippians 2:5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the example. He served us. He served himself. He gave his everything. He gave his life. He came just to die. Imagine that. He's not giving an hour in a day. It's all his life. He just came to die, to serve you. You see, his attitude all his life is to serve us. That's what he wants us.
to have. We should follow His example. His example of serving us. Jesus said, I am the one who is serving. And as we have seen, how He served? He served by dying on the cross for our sins. And He expects us now to serve the brothers the same. We know John 3:16, right? That God gave His Son, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish. But you know 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16, let's look at that verse. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we are to lay down our lives for our brothers. You know how much you can love your brother, serve your brother? Not just on monthly basis or weekly basis. You can die for your brother. That much you can love. You should actually, He says. You should. Frankly, this is the verse that convicted me to come to ministry. The best way to serve my brothers is preaching the gospel. That's what Jesus did. Shouldn't we follow our Lord Jesus Christ as He says? Look at Jesus, our founder and perfecter of our faith, and you will not get distracted. Otherwise, you will get distracted even in the church, Christian life, seeking for dominion and authority. But if you see Jesus Christ, you will have this attitude of serving. And look at how He gives an understanding of true greatness. Jesus Christ defines true greatness in verse 26. He says, the greatest among you, verse 26 says, the greatest among you become the youngest. Become the youngest, least in order. Youngest is talking about the birthright. You know, in an order of birth, he's talking you should be the youngest, being the lowest, least. And even in the Hebrew culture, you remember why Jacob and Esau fought? Because being the elder person, firstborn, you will have everything of your fathers. You will have the power and dominion. But Jesus says, no, you be the lowly. You be the lowly. Aim humbleness. What is the true greatest thing? To aim humbleness. Jesus says, descend to the greatness. Descend to greatness. You want to be great, then descend. Remember how Jesus Christ, He was humble. Right? Matthew chapter 11, 28. He asked everybody to follow and told, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And when He came down to this earth, He did not seek external dignity. Where was He born? Man. He didn't even use His powers to comfort Himself when He was hungry, when He was thirsty. No. And even on the day when He went for baptism, when the Father from heaven witnessed, He is my beloved Son. He did not wait, everybody praise me. You know, Father told me, I am the greatest. Praise me now. He didn't seek the praise of man. He just left. Chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, we see Father confessing that He is my beloved Son. Chapter 4, He goes into the wilderness and prays. He doesn't seek praise of man. That's humbleness. You think you're humble? You think you're humble? If you think you're humble, you're not humble. Because we are not humble. As long as we sin, we are prideful. How can we be humble? How can we be humble? And if you think you're humble, then that's a pride to think that you're already humble. Humbleness is thinking right of ourselves, and we can't think right of ourselves. Only God thinks right of ourselves. So humbleness is what? Thinking what? How God thinks of us. And the humbleness idea is now adulterated even in the church. What is humbleness? Being a doormat of everybody. A very humble man. He does everything whatever we say.
very sweet person, very humble.
No.
Humbleness is seen in relation to God. It's not how much you submit to one another, how much you submit to God. Yet times you have to disagree with the person. Why? Because you hate evil. Humbleness is not, okay, brother, you're also great, I am also great, everybody great. No. You are wrong, brother. That's not biblical. We should submit to God. That's humbleness. Humbleness is submitting to God, not submitting to men. Very wrong idea we have. And multiple times, scriptures exhort us to humble. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. You seek humbleness. James 4:6, we earlier read, He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want grace? Who doesn't? Then humble yourself. Humble. It is so easy to be humble. It's very uncomfortable to be prideful, isn't it? If you want to be prideful, you want to show somebody which you are not. So you have to put up that person who is not. You have to act to be somebody. But if you are humble, you are just who you are. So easy, comfortable life. You don't have to show that you are a great person. No, you, who you are. Humble before the Lord. He will exalt you. Proverbs 18:12. Before the destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Proverbs 11:12. Pride, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. So the blessings of being humble. And that's the one who is the leader. Choose to be the least. Go down to the greatness. Descend to the greatness. And the other way we see humbleness, Jesus explains saying, greater should be youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. One who serves. Seek not to be served, but to serve. That's what he says. Humbleness is seen in service, not consumers, as we've seen. I remember when I went to Hyderabad, one of my friends dropped me very far. We went for a dinner and then he dropped me back home. It's very far. And I said, thank you. No. Thank you, brother, for blessing me, he said. No, you bless me. No, you bless me, giving an opportunity to serve you, to drop you, he said. What a biblical way to think. Blessing is not receiving. Blessing is giving. Go ask a brother, how can you get blessing? How can you serve? We have this attitude of consumer attitude now, even in the church. You don't do anything. You just want to consume. You don't give anything for this fellowship. Participation, you know. Fellowship means participation. We have to contribute. We don't want to contribute. We just want to sit and come, sit in the program, enjoy the program and go. That's a very unbiblical way. One of the church in America, they have this at their entrance. Entrance for servants only. I think we should have that. Okay, this is not our property, so we can't have it. Entrance for servants only. This church is for servants. If you are just a consumer, brother, that's not biblical. You know, every blessing God blesses so that we might be blessing. How did God bless Abraham? How did God bless Abraham? In you, all the nations, families of all the nations will be blessed. You see the dam, the water comes and then stays there. That's not a blessing. You know the pipe where the blessing flows. We should be the pipes, not the dams. All the blessings that whatever you receive from the Lord is not so that you might consume, but to flow. Give away. Give, serve to people. That's humbleness. Now, don't expect everybody to come and ask you to serve. You go and ask people, how can you serve them? Go to their homes. There are elderly people in the church, not just here, even in the evening service. Go to their homes, wash their dishes, clean their houses, serve them, understand them, pray for them. Fellowships are not only going for trekking or football matches. We should go to the houses, meet the needs of the people, serve the people. Not everybody are welcoming, but we should open our houses, know each other, serve one another. Now, I'm not married, so young women are not allowed, but men are allowed. Let's go to the houses, serve one another, understand one another, pray for one another. That's what. Serving is not always preaching, teaching, leading. He didn't give me anything. No. There is always an opportunity in the church to serve. If you are seeking only preaching, teaching and leading or something like that, then they have problem like how the disciples had. Service is always there in the church. Exists. Christ servant by choice for life, someone said. He, by choice, he became servant. He doesn't have to. You also. Why should I do this for him? You don't have to. But that's by choice he did, and we should also. He chose to bless us. What are you? Are you a consumer in a church or a giver in a church? I'm not just talking about your finances. You have to. I'm talking about service to one another. How much are you serving? Do you serve anybody in the church? Are you just a consumer in the church? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves. So, forsake the worldly ideas. That's the first principle of seeking dominion, seeking authority, being the benefactor. And we have to forsake that and have a biblical Christ-like servant attitude. So, forsake the worldly ideas of leadership. Follow Christ-like leadership. How? By seeking humbleness and also by serving one another, like how Christ served. And how much you can serve? As much as even Christ served. As much as Christ served, how much he served? He gave his own life. That much you can serve your brothers. And the third is, you know, when you do in all these things, where should our head be? One day, everybody will praise me in the church or give me good testimony. No, not for that. He says in verse 29 and 28 to 30, you stayed with me in my, he says, you are those who stayed with me in my trials. I ascend to you as my father ascend to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. It's not here. It's there. So when you're serving here, you have to have this focus on the eternal things, eternal perspective. Have the focus of eternal greatness on this earth as you walk. Focus on eternal greatness. So, forsake the worldly ideas of leadership, follow Christ-like leadership, focus on eternal greatness. You are those, and this promise is for those who stayed with me in my trials. That's what he says, right? Matthew chapter 10 verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10:33. And we see the positive way Paul talking in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. We have to endure. That's what, if you endure, because you are with me in trials, I'm going to give you kingdom, he says. Thomas Watson said, Christ removed the curse on the cross, not the cross from our lives. You see, we have to carry the cross. He removed the curse. You have to deny yourself and serve and suffer. That's why Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, indeed, all those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then that's our calling. But what's the benefit? For little while, if we are staying faithful, look at the blessing that Jesus is saying. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones. You see, this is very important to understand. Crucial thing. Observe here. Jesus is saying, you are those who stayed with me in trials. How do you see disciples? You know, very few hours later, they will all run away, right? We know what happened. But Jesus is saying, you stayed with me in trials. You see, we tend to judge very strictly, but see how graciously Jesus is judging them. He's praising them, saying, you stayed with me in my trials, even that little while. You see how graciously Christ is judging? For our life, little faithfulness that we show on this earth, we are going to reap a great reward. You see? That should encourage us in the ministry, earthly ministry. Our weakness, our infirmity, the Lord knows our weaknesses. What are the rewards? What are the rewards? You see, he says, you will eat and drink with me in my table. What does it talk about? In the culture. In this culture, when someone is eating and drinking with the person, what is it? It's an intimate relationship. Not everybody will come and sit. And it is not Olympia Hotel. You sit with everybody and eat. This is intimate. And kings have very important people on their table. You are close to this intimacy of Christ he is offering. Reclining at the table. And don't forget, every time we approach for communion, what is that? Lord's table. We should get excited. We are sitting and eating. And we have seen last week how Jesus, I eagerly wanted to eat with you. He eagerly waits for every communion so that he can dine with us. You see? And we get that opportunity even now. What a great reward to be in the table where Christ is dining. That's the ultimate, I think, that's the ultimate gift. That's the greatest thing, to be closer to Christ in heaven. You see, there are levels even in heaven and hell. And this is what I think. The greatest reward, the greatest person in the heaven is the one who is so closest. He earnestly desires even today to partake in the Lord's table communion. Intimacy with Christ, that's the greatest reward. And not only that, he says, you will sit on thrones and sitting on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of evil. And now he is talking about disciples, 12 people, how they are going to judge the Jews, 12 tribes of Israel, who rejected Messiah. So they are the witnesses, right? 12 disciples witnessed how this Israel people rejected the Messiah. So they will sit on the thrones and judge this nations. But see this, sitting on the thrones, this is not sitting on the government of Maharashtra or India or America. Sitting on the King of Kings, who is the king of this universe, creator of this universe, and you are sitting with him on the thrones. What a great privilege it is. Actually, this should motivate us to give all our life to serve this king. Give away everything to be the greatest in that kingdom. You could sit with the King of Kings on the throne. Honor, great honor, dignity. Not here, there. So nothing wrong to choose to be greatest. But it is wrong to choose to be greatest in this kingdom. But choose to be greatest in the Christ kingdom. We are beggars. Not even beggars. Yes. ugly sinners. Christ takes us to His throne. What a privilege it is. Not only that, you are going to judge. So we see Israel, they are judging the 12 tribes. But we see in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about that, right? You don't know 1 Corinthians 6, 2, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We are the ones who are going to witness that Christ is the King and you rejected him. We are witnessing that and we are judging the world. What a great privilege. This is the reward that we are going to get for a little fragile faithfulness. Little, I don't know how much we are serving him, but how much great reward we are going to reap if we serve him on this earth. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I remember the early days of Christianity, one brother used to say, I don't want any rewards. Just give me a corner in the heaven, I'll put a towel and sit there. Hello brother, I don't think you are a Christian then. That's not a Christian attitude. It's not a fire insurance or hell insurance. A Christian is the one who seeks Christ. He wants Christ. He wants forgiveness for sins, of course. And then he wants Christ. Because that's the new creation. That's how the heart is. That's how the heart is wired. When you're born again, your heart is transformed. You will desire Christ more. That's a natural thing. You won't like, okay, I ask forgiveness, now it's finished. Leave me there. I don't want to do anything in the church. I'll just come, attend, and I'll go. Just, I don't want any rewards. I'll sit in the corner. That's not a Christian attitude. Christ doesn't expect us. He wants us to seek the greatest things in his kingdom. He wants us to seek humbleness and service. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, whether we are at home or away, we make our aim to please Him. That's the aim of a Christian, to please Christ. The same context talks about we being the new creation, 5:17. For every Christian, this is already scripted. This should be our aim. You should be ambitious. What ambitious? What ambition? To see, to please Him, to be the greatest in His kingdom, so that we might be close to Him. That's the only motivation. As to conclude, I want to read this verse. It's just a warning. Jeremiah 45:5 says, do you seek great things for yourselves? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. If you are desiring the great things for yourself, but desire great things for the King. How are you today? Are you ambitious? Are you seeking to be great in this world, or seeking to be great in the world, in the kingdom that is going to come? If you are a Christian, you should be seeking His greatness in this world. So you should humble yourself and serve like Christ served. I encourage all of you to take this commitment to serve others and to be the greatest in the kingdom. We'll close in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we want to thank you for this word that you have given, encouraged us, exhorted us to seek your name and to seek the greatness of your name on this earth. And you also exhorted us not to be like Gentiles who show their dominion and greedily desire to be served. Help us not to be like them, but to be like Christ, who was humble enough to die on the cross, served His people so that they might be reconciled with you. I pray that we will have that attitude in our hearts, serving one another in the church. Help us to have heavenly perspectives, even while serving, Lord. Help us not to seek praise of men, on the earth, but ultimately help us to wait for you, reward that you give, Lord, to have intimate relationship with you, to recline at your table and do minister with you in the coming kingdom. Help us to become people who have eternal perspectives in our lives, Father. And we just want to thank you for you being so gracious in judging us, Lord. I pray that you will help us, give us grace enough so that we might serve you faithfully in the church. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.